Today is our fifth week looking at the story of Jonah, and our final week looking at the story of Jonah. And before we continue, it's important, I think, for us to consider how God has worked in this text. For most of this book, what has basically happened is we will be reading and Jonah will do something that seems ridiculous. There will be some moment where we're looking at his actions and say that's not in any way congruent with what you say you believe, Jonah. And so we're kind of invited to laugh or shake our head in disappointment at his actions and what he's doing. And then that's kind of the trap to a certain extent. Because what happens after that is we reflect then, well, is there any way in which I do that? Are there spaces in my life in which I profess one thing, but actually act as though I believe something else? And then the call for us, once we reflect and go, oh, there are times in which I say God is all-powerful, but act as though he can't save me, or times in which I say and know that God knows all, but I act as though I need to make plans on my own, then we're called to transform. We're called to change. And so we're going to be reading from Jonah chapter 4, starting at verse 1 through verse 11. I'll be reading out of the New Revised Standard Version today. And it reads, "But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is this not what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Is it right for you to be angry?' Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?' And he said, 'Yes, angry enough to die.' Then the Lord said, 'You were concerned about the bush, for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?' Thus says the Lord." So, at the beginning of this, Jonah acts in what seems to be a weird way. Because, back in chapter 3, he preached this sermon to Nineveh. He went one day in. He preaches a 5-word in Hebrew, 8-word in English sermon, saying that in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. That's all he says. And the city repents. The whole city. The king gets off of his throne and sits down in ashes out of sorrow for what he's done. He has completely and totally changed the character of this city. And Jonah's response to that is anger. His response is rage. And the reason for that, for us to kind of get that perspective, we have to look once again at the depth of wickedness of the Assyrian Empire at that time. The Neo-Assyrian Empire is different from most dictatorships that we see today. Most genocidal dictatorships. For the most part, today, when a country does something that is unspeakably evil, they try to hide it. They try to make sure that word doesn't get out. The Assyrian Empire would do the opposite. So they wrote in their history books that they were proud and pleased with throwing babies into fire. On the panels of their walls, they would look at walls or at stone statues, and they would carve into their statues pictures of soldiers throwing children off of walls. And this is the city that Jonah walked into. This is a people group who for hundreds of years have been proud about the death and devastation that they have brought to the region. They have proclaimed it to the world. And from Jonah's perspective, with this multiple hundred-year-long legacy of wreaking havoc, they spend one day apologizing. They spend one day repenting. And God apparently decides to forgive them. I think Jonah's anger makes a little bit more sense. And the question before we go anywhere else is for us to examine our own hearts and who are the Ninevites to us? I know for myself that there are people who, if God said, I just redeemed them, it almost feels wrong that God saved them. In light of the devastation that they have wrought in the world, in light of the damage that they have done, who would it be, who does it feel wrong for God to save? Whether that's people who have personally hurt you in very real ways, whether it's violent criminals, terrorists. And what we're invited to ask is, if they did repent, if they did legitimately feel remorse and turn to God, what does that do to your heart? Is your heart filled with the joy and gladness that the Lord seems to display? Or is your heart filled with anger and hurt, like Jonah displays? And so, Jonah, in that angry, hurt place, he's about to explain why all of this has happened. Why he's run away from Tarshish. Or why he ran away to Tarshish. Why he refused to go to Nineveh. Why he would rather go into the sea than go where God asked him to go. And he says, and when I read it, I just like hear like venom in Jonah's voice. But he says, the reason why I didn't go, the reason why I fled to Tarshish, is because for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. He says, God, if I had thought that the plan was for me to punish the Ninevites, I would have been there. If I had thought that the plan was for you to set the world right according to my mind, we would have been in business. But before we did anything else, I knew that you're the sort of God who you're just trying to let them off. You're just trying to forgive them. You're trying to show them grace. And I have no interest in that. What's interesting about the words that Jonah throws back in God's face, though, is those words came from God. Back in Exodus chapter 34, God is about to speak to Moses. And He's speaking to Moses after a lot has happened in the Exodus story. After God, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, looked at the most powerful nation in the world and drew them out of Egypt. After he used the Red Sea to crush Pharaoh's army. After they got out of there and they proceed to follow the Lord in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. After they become hungry and God gives them sweet bread, manna, from heaven. After God comes to the Israelites and says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And after Israel volunteers to say, yes, all right, I'll obey you. Moses leaves for a little while. And they look around and they say, I don't see God. And they proceed to take jewelry that they only received because God had saved them. God saved them in such a way that they were able to take jewelry from the Egyptians. And the Israelites take that jewelry that they received from the Egyptians due to God's power. And they put it into a furnace. And they pull out a golden calf. And they say, let's worship this instead. And God's reaction initially is, are you kidding me? Like, I'm done. And Moses and God have a conversation about forgiving the Israelites. And God says, okay, like, I'll forgive them. And then Moses says, show me your glory. Show me who you are. And as God proceeds to show his glory to Moses, in part, he's not allowed to see his face, but as God proceeds to show his glory to Moses, the Lord proclaims something. And what the Lord proclaims is in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, where it reads, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty. Those words should look familiar, because those are basically the words that Jonah throws back in God's face. God is self-describing himself there. And he says, I am a God who is merciful and gracious. I am abounding in love, and I forgive sin. That's who I am. And Jonah knows that. That's why he's mad. And so he makes this grand complaint. He says, I would rather die. And in this text, he says, I would rather die three times. And God comes, and he says, is that an appropriate reaction? Yeah. Are you in the right here to be angry? Right? Like, I'm forgiving them. It's not really about you. Are you in the right to be angry now? And Jonah, like, I just have this image of a toddler in my head. Because Jonah isn't to answer God. He just walks away. And he leaves. And so God's going to try something else. He's going to try to get Jonah's attention in a different way. And so he causes this bush to grow and come over Jonah, and it gives him shelter. And Jonah, for the first time in the story, is actually happy. And he's actually happy about something that's not him. So that's good. Progress. But this bush that Jonah loves, the one attachment that he's shown, it dies. And the wind from the desert picks up and beats on him. And then Jonah wants to die again. He's sitting under the sweltering sun in the east wind, with very little shade. And what's interesting as we're doing our slow reading is recognizing that while, yes, it's painful to be in the desert, it is painful to be in the wind coming from that same desert without shade, he does know where there's shade. He does know where there's water because there's a city, it's very close, that he's recently been to, and apparently are the sorts of people who would listen to him. And so as he's growing faint, as he's to the point where he's thinking about dying of thirst, he knows where he can get water. But he's at the point where he would rather die then ask the Ninevites for help. That's how deep his hatred runs. And God asks him again, are you right? Should you be angry right now about this bush? And Jonah kind of continues with his stubborn toddlerness. Because he's like, yes, I'm right to be angry. And so then God asks about Jonah's focus on this bush, right? He says, okay, you're in love with this bush. Like, this bush made you happy. Okay, that's fair. And he doesn't criticize that. He just says, okay. But you didn't make this bush. You didn't even, like, garden around it to make sure that it would grow up big and strong. And this bush is ephemeral. It passes in a night. It's not eternal. And before we go further, I think we go back to questioning ourselves and thinking about ourselves. And are there things that we love deeply that we didn't create and isn't eternal? Whether that's our hobbies, like cooking or gaming. Whether that's sports, like the Seahawks or the entire sport of football or the entire sport of basketball. Whether that's our nation. These are all things that we didn't create and aren't eternal. And God's not blaming Jonah for his love. He's not chiding. He's not criticizing Jonah's love. But he is putting it in perspective. He says, okay, you love this thing that you didn't create and isn't eternal. What about these people who, yes, they have done horrible things. I'm not denying that. They have introduced wickedness into the world. Not denying that. They have caused devastation. Not denying that. But is it not true that I did create them? And they are eternal in nature. If you can love this thing that you didn't make and isn't eternal, doesn't it make sense for me to say that I might be able to love these people who are eternal, who I did create? Isn't a being made in God's image worth more than any of your little loves? See, what Jonah is struggling with, what he doesn't get, is that without the gracious nature of God, if God were not this God who is gracious and merciful, abounding in love, forgiving sin and iniquity and transgression, if that weren't who God is, back at the golden calf, God would have wiped out Israel. There would have been no Israel to have a conversation about. They would have been done. If this were not who God is, if God were not who Jonah accuses him of being, Jonah would have been killed back in chapter 1 when God goes to his man of God, his prophet, who's supposed to say his word, and he says, I need you to do this thing, and Jonah runs the other way. If God were not forgiving, that would have been the end of the book of Jonah. And that's true for us as well, as we consider God's interactions with us. In Romans chapter 5, verses 10 through 11, Paul writes, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And what I'm really hanging on are those first two lines, that while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God. That without the gracious nature of God, if God were not the sort of God who forgives people who in no way deserve it, if that weren't true, then Christ would never have died for us. And we would righteously be condemned right now. If we are fighting for a purely fair world, that has no place for mercy, if people get what they deserve, then what we deserve is hell. But the God who we serve is a God who habitually forgives his enemies. He forgave the Israelites of their idolatry. He forgave Moses for manslaughter. He forgives David for murder. He forgives Nineveh for generations of devastation. The God who we praise is the sort of God, is specifically the person who can come choosing to give a gift out of love for people. And those people can take him, grab him, beat him, whip him, place him on an ancient torture chain or ancient torture device, which is used so that you no longer have breath in your lungs. You no longer have strength to keep breath in your lungs. And as he's being placed on that, he is the sort of person who can say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Earlier, I asked us to consider, who are our Ninevites for us? Who are the people who we say, "God, you shouldn't forgive them. It would be wrong." And God's answer to that is entirely on the cross, where God says, "Absolutely, there needs to be justice. Absolutely, I am a holy God. And so my response to the death and devastation and pain that they have wrought is I will take it on me. And so I will choose to die for them, regardless of the wreck that they are, regardless of the wreck that I am." This passage is talking about a heart issue. It's recognizing that opposition to forgiveness is opposition to the gospel. It's important to recognize that in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah's work is done. The Ninevites have been saved. God is not talking to Jonah right here because he has the necessarily because of the next thing that he has for him. God is talking to Jonah right now because even when all the work has been done, God is looking at Jonah's heart and going, that is not in line with the heart that I have. That is not the love displayed of one of my people. So, Jonah, let's have a conversation. And that's true for us. Right? This is not a call to action. It's not a call to do something different. It's a heart conversation. It's going, where is your heart at right now? What does it look like in your heart when you consider the fact that I am a God who forgives? I already took the blame on the cross. What does that do? And I know that most of us, we are really good when that's happening to us. Most of us, we are really good when that's happening to our family and those we love. And Jonah chapter 4 asks, are you still good if it happens to those who you don't like? If it happens to those who you don't understand how they got to the place they're in? Are you still good? So that's a question of prayer for us. That's time for us to check and see where we are. And so I'm going to give us a couple minutes, just in silent prayer, for God to convict your heart where there needs to be conviction, for you to praise him where there is call for praise. Lord, you know our hearts better than we know our hearts. And so we ask that as we're considering heart issues today, that you are the one to convict or exonerate us, Lord. And Lord, where we have heart issues, and while we're on this earth, we do, Lord, I just pray that you are the one to change us. You are the one to conform us. There is not an earthly way in which we can be the sort of people who are joyful when our enemies prosper outside of your power. There's not an earthly way for us to let go of the hurt that we have seen or experienced or witnessed outside of your saving work, outside of your renewing our mind, outside of your changing our heart. Lord, you have given us a new heart. Help us to lean into it, because it's by your power. We thank you and we praise you that you are a God who saw when we were enemies of you, who saw when we had no interest in you and when we were causing devastation in our world. And you loved us and you died for us. And you said, forgive them. That is hard to understand, but it's true. And so just root us deeply in that as we go throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.